Okay, we'll get started here this morning. We're going to continue going through Matthew 24, Luke 13, and Mark 13, Luke 21, and showing the picture that we're that Jesus is giving. We know that we talked last week. The reason that he is giving an answer here is because when he came out of the temple on a certain day after the widow gave her mite, that picture we got in Mark and Luke. There, that event we got told there. He comes out of the temple, and his disciples will say, "You know, what are these? Look at these buildings. Look at the temple buildings. Look how great they are." And so he gives an answer to that, or a response to that, in verse. If we want to turn to Mark 13, we're going to start there anyway. But so they ask him, "You know, look at these wonderful buildings," in verse 1 of Mark 13. You know, these wonderful buildings, these stones, you know. And in verse 2, he says, "Don't you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another that will not be torn down." So his response to the beautiful buildings was that it's going to be destroyed sometime here shortly. And so then that prompts the question. And as Matthew has, there's questions. But Mark and Luke were written to a Gentile audience. And so you have the question that started the whole thing. And how they would view that is, they say, what are the signs of these things? What are, you know, what will be the sign of these will be fulfilled? Now, Matthew asks, you get three questions, because Matthew's written to a Jewish audience, and the Jews, what they are going to associate with the temple being destroyed, they're going to associate that with Christ coming and the end of the age. Okay? That's how the Jews are going to associate that, because that's what they're, when they read in prophecy, which we're going to look at today. Luke specifically says that the destruction of Jerusalem was written about in the Old Testament. Okay? So when they read in prophecy, they read about a destruction, and they also read about building of something new. And so to the Jewish mind is going to associate, okay, so Jesus is telling us the temple is going to be destroyed. That must mean that he's going to bring his kingdom in. That must be he's going to come in his kingdom. That must mean that the end of the world, and we're going to live forever on our land, and nobody's going to bother us again, how the Jews pictured physically. And obviously they had some problems. They didn't understand a few things there. And so that's why we have those questions in Matthew, because this is still pre-crucifixion and resurrection here. Okay, so the apostles, when they're asking those questions, they don't have the Holy Spirit, and they have the veil still over them. They don't have their sins forgiven yet. They have the veil still over, and so they don't understand everything. They have their biases that they learned as Jews, and the traditions of men that Jesus was going to come in and conquer Rome and set up his kingdom in Israel, and he was going to build the temple just like it was built in David, as old of David's tabernacle. And that's what they thought. So, but Jesus is telling here the signs of when this temple is going to be destroyed. But he's, as we're going to see today, he's not going to neglect the other questions, because he still answers the questions for the Jews of when his coming, which would be his coming in his kingdom, and when the end of the age is. He answers those questions, even though they associate them at the same time. He answers them and he separates them out. Okay, he still answers the questions. But right now, we're still on him answering the first question. What are the signs of Jerusalem going to be destroyed? What are the signs that the temple is going to be not one stone left upon another? And so he talked about earthquakes and famines and so on, but we're gonna start in verse 9 of Mark 13, and we've been going through last week. We went through and we lined them up, and it's impossible to have certain doctrines when you line up the gospels like they're supposed to be lined up, and actually let the gospel explain what the gospel says. Okay, now we'll get to that in a second, and you'll understand in a second. So I want to read Mark 13, 9 through 13, please.
Be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, For it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved.
Okay, so now let's turn over to Luke 21. Now, we talked last week, it's important to let the context dictate what the word end means. And as we will see in Matthew in a second, the word end can mean two different things. It's talking about two ends, as we'll get in a second here. One is talking about the end of Jerusalem, or end of the Jewish system, and one is talking about enduring to the end of your life. That, like what Roy just read there, that was talking about the one, you know, he's talking about these sufferings that they're going to go through, and he says the one who endures to the end, his life, will be saved, okay? Now, it's not talking about the end of the destruction yet. That's not what that end is talking about. I know it can be a little confusing, but he's talking about the end of his life in Mark there. But we'll see in a second here other places it'll talk about the end of Jerusalem. So in Luke 12 through 19.
But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute, but you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name, yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your life.
Okay, so again here, the endurance Luke talks about in verse 19 is talking about our endurance through the persecution, the people's endurance here. And prior to that, prior to this, the fall of Jerusalem and the Jewish religion, the system, as it was known there, they were going to be delivered to synagogues and prisons and before kings and governors. And we went last week and we talked about how they were delivered and they were flogged. Paul, read chapters of 21 through 26 of Acts. Read those five chapters and you see that Paul was delivered before two different governors and a king and eventually went to Caesar. And we don't have it recorded that he went to Caesar, but he appealed to Caesar. So as a Roman citizen, even though King Agrippa wanted to let him go, he had to send him to Caesar. Okay, so Paul appeared before people, before royalty, so that all that stuff was fulfilled prior to Jerusalem being completely destroyed in 70 AD. So now I'll go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and we'll see in verse 9 through 14. Matthew 24, please. Okay, so when we talked last week too, if you want to write them down, there's three different verses in the New Testament. Romans 10:17, Colossians 1:5-6, and then verse 23, I guess it would be four verses, that talk about the gospel already being preached to the whole world. Okay, now we sit and we think, well, man, it seems like there's a lot of people, but you got to remember that at the time, that this was, there's not nearly as many people as there are on the earth as there was today. Okay, so there's plenty of, you know, it's not that outrageous to think. Even if there was, we even like in Acts chapter 8, where Philip went to the Ethiopian eunuch and then the Spirit snatched him away. I mean, he took him somewhere else. So it's not like God couldn't figure that out. You know, for if there was some whatever nation of people somewhere that no one even knew about, which I don't think there necessarily was, because in Acts 2 it says that there was devout men from every nation under heaven in Acts 2. So we think that, well, there has to be someone in, you know, Alaska, you know, some Eskimos up there, and no one even knew, you know, he didn't even know anything about Jesus. I mean, I don't think so necessarily that was the case, okay, because there still wasn't the need to spread out quite that far, because you remember, the flood, it was only three families, so you still had to build that population back up, and they didn't have 900 years to have multiple sons and daughters as they did prior to the flood, okay? So there was a lot shorter lifespans, and that's another thing, too, is that whether they have many more sons and daughters, they're also people, you know, you can get easily nine generations on the earth at the same time pre-flood, you know? Relatively easy, probably even less than that, you know, or more than that, I mean. You could probably get up to a dozen generations or something. It depends on how soon they have kids. But so you take that in consideration, all of that's gone. So you don't have that. So you have a lot less people 2,000 years ago when Jesus was telling these things than you do today. So it's not that outrageous for the gospel to go, like it says in verse 14, before the end. Now that end there is talking about the end of Jerusalem, the end of the Jewish religion. The end in verse 13 is talking about if you will endure to the end, you shall be saved. So the tribulation that they're going to go through, if you endure till the end of your life, because there are a lot of the Jews, the nations viewed Christians as just another sect of Judaism. Okay, so you had the sect of the Pharisees, you had the sect of the Sadducees, and you had the sect of the way is what they call it. They called it, and that's how the scripture uses that. Paul, when he's given his defense in Acts 21 through 26, before I'm not sure exactly who it was before, but one of the governors or Agrippa, he talks about belonging to the way. Okay, so the religious world considered the Christians as belonging to the way, just as they would consider the Pharisees as belonging to the Pharisees. Okay, they're just another sect of Judaism. So if you were a Christian, if the Rome was coming down on Jews, it didn't matter that you said, I'm a Christian. Well, they considered you a Jew. They just considered you just like the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the way. You know, that's what they considered. So the Christians were going to get persecution because the Jews were going to be punished. Okay? And so Paul here, But as we're talking about Paul and Peter and the rest of the apostles and Christians, Stephen's an example who was before and given a defense and was killed for it. Okay, so it wasn't there wasn't any persecution in the first century. Okay, there was a lot of persecution in the first century prior to Jerusalem falling, and as we'll see, maybe not today, but the picture we see in other parts of Scripture, the reason Jerusalem fell was because of the persecution the Jews pushed on the Christians. I think it was partly because they rejected Jesus, but they weren't obedient. God gave them a chance to be obedient, and they did. They weren't. I mean, as a whole, they weren't. But some of them were. So we see this picture here. So we're lined up here now in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we saw that there's not exactly the same word for word, but we got a pretty good picture going on, a pretty clear picture from all of them, maybe a little bit of information between the three. So when we get to verse 15 now, so someone want to go ahead and read verse 15.
Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand.
Okay, and so we're not going to go to Daniel today, even though we could. We're going to simply let, because he says references Daniel. And so if I go to Daniel, I'm probably going to go different. I'm going to talk about a different verse in a different way than a premillennialist is going to talk about it. Okay? So we're going to let Luke explain it in a second here, but we're going to go to Mark first. We're going to let Luke explain what the abomination of desolation is. Okay, we're going to go to Mark first, though, Mark 13, and just the first part of, I marked it 14a there, I guess, but it's really like three quarters of the verse, but the first thought of Mark 13, verse 14. Okay, so Mark and Matthew both talk about this abomination of desolation. Now, an abomination, is a taboo, something that's not supposed to be an abomination that brings destruction. Okay, that's what desolation means. So if you read through the law, and this is again on the topic of answering when the temple is going to be destroyed. Okay, so the temple was, as a Jew, was considered the holy place, and you had, even the common Jew couldn't just waltz into the temple, into the Holy of Holies. Okay, even a priest couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. Even the high priest couldn't go into the Holy of Holies except for one day. So the priest couldn't go in it at all. The high priest could only go one day out of the whole year into the Holy of Holies. So if somebody else went in there, or there was a Gentile especially, it would be a huge abomination. But it's an abomination of desolation or destruction, okay? So now, as we read before in Mark and Matthew, that prior to that, he says they're going to lead you into before synagogues and be flogged and all that stuff. And so Luke, if we go to Luke 21, we see that same exact picture, writing that Luke talks about in verse 12 through 19, which Ken read before, making a defense and standing before, but in verse 19, but your endurance, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. Okay, so it's the same exact Matthew, Mark, and Luke's accounts are lining right up here. Matthew and Mark talk about this abomination of desolation that was written about in Daniel, and Luke says something different. So verse 20 of Luke chapter 21. Okay, so Luke says that the right in line with the abomination of desolation that Matthew and Mark call it, Luke says that the desolation is going to be armies surrounding Jerusalem. And if the armies surround Jerusalem and they're going to destroy Jerusalem, they're going to flatten the temple, and if it's a different army than the Jewish army, then it's a Gentile army. Even if it was a Jewish army, it would be a taboo. But if it's a Gentile army, it's a taboo or an abomination that they went into the temple and they destroyed the temple, and there was an abomination that was bringing forth destruction. So it was someone that it was a taboo that wasn't supposed to be there. Not that according to Jews now, I will say. God at this time, it's been 40 years after Jesus was crucified. God gave the Jews plenty of time to repent. And this is what, as we'll see here in a little bit in Luke, This was what was written about in Daniel, because Matthew and Mark referenced Daniel. There's a destruction that was going to be brought upon the Jewish people because they rejected Jesus, because they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. God was eventually fed up with them. He kept the promise to Abraham, and he kept the promise to David, and he let the nation last as long as it did, until the seed came, until Jesus came, and there wasn't any more reason to have them around because they were a disobedient people. Just because they were a physical nation of Jews didn't make them righteous. Yeah, there was righteous people in them, amongst the Jews, yes. But there were also righteous people amongst the Gentiles that God opened the door. And so when he created the new Israel, then there was no reason for the old. And so they had their chance. So what Matthew and Mark call the abomination of desolation, Luke says it's the armies that surround Jerusalem that's going to bring destruction. Okay, so he tells us what the abomination of desolation is. So now we can go back, and we weren't going to go back to Daniel today, but if we were, now we can go back to Daniel and actually look at the correct verse that Mark and Luke are referencing. See, until we have the picture prior to, because we could, a premillennialist is going to go back to a different verse, and he's going to have a completely different explanation than I have. But Luke says it's about a destruction that's happening, and so we can go back in there, and we aren't going to do it today. But we can see that there is a destruction that does happen. It's prophesied about. So let's go now. Turn back to, actually, I'll stay in Luke there. Read verse 21. Okay, so as we're going to see here, not only in all three Gospels do the stuff prior to this is saying the same thing, prior to Matthew and Mark saying the abomination of desolation and Luke saying there's this army coming, we're also going to see that after it says the same things as well. Therefore, it's lining right up with it and explaining what it is. So, like Ken read there, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So when you see this happening, now this is a sign for the Christians here, because the Christians were going to believe that Jesus, what Jesus said was going to be correct. So when they saw this stuff happening, they were supposed to get out of Jerusalem because this destruction was going to come upon them. Okay? The Jews wouldn't have believed him, so they were going to be destroyed. Let's turn over to Matthew 24 now. Matthew 24. And so notice again, as we read verse 16 through 20, notice again the same stuff. Right after Matthew says, talks about this abomination, desolation, well, Luke talked about the armies. He said, hey, if you're in Jerusalem, get out. Okay? Well, let's see what Matthew says now when he talks about this abomination of desolation.
Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in the house, in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that you your flight will not be in winter or on a Sabbath.
Okay, so now there's certain reasons why he says, we talked about the Sabbath today and a little bit, but the reason he says that is because on the Sabbath they were supposed to shut the gates of Jerusalem. And if you're in Jerusalem and it's Sabbath day and the gates are shut and you see this stuff happen, you can't get out. Okay, so that's why he's saying that. Pray that's not on the Sabbath there. Okay, but he does say, though, those who are in Judea, if you see this abomination of desolation, or as Luke called it, this destruction that armies are going to bring, you see the armies surrounding Jerusalem, the destruction's near. So flee. Those who are in Judea, flee. Well, Matthew says, those who are in Judea, flee. That's telling us that Luke 21:20 and Matthew 16:15 Matthew 24:15 are talking about the same thing. Now we'll see the same case here in Luke, or in Mark, I mean. Turn to Mark 13. Now, the first part of verse 14 talks about the abomination of desolation, and he says, let the reader understand. So someone want to pick up right in verse 14 where it says, let the reader understand after that, and read down to verse 18, please, of Mark 13. Okay, so, again, a few other things. Woe to those who nurse childs. Man, I hope you're not nursing a child and hanging around Jerusalem when this happens, because if that does, just adds things to you. You got to get your children out. I mean, I can escape a lot easier than if I have to get my whole family out. Okay, that's that picture that he's saying there. Hopefully that doesn't happen. Hopefully you're out here. Hopefully you see these things happening prior to enough that you're going to be out of there. As Christ wrote there, or saying this, this is written down for the Christians to see. So the Christians aren't sitting there going to get swallowed up. Yeah, prior to this happening, they're going to be delivered up and they're going to be persecuted. But there is going to be a persecution come upon Judah and Israel that Jesus says these temple buildings are going to be completely torn down. Not one stone will be left upon another. Mark then again, if we continue on there, they're going to talk about tribulation. Verse 19 through 23. Anybody? Okay, so Mark records here about this tribulation, and Matthew will talk about it too, but and Luke will as well. But he talks about it, and Mark specifically references that this there hasn't been a tribulation like this, and will never be one after it has happened. Okay, And he says, unless those days are cut short, no life will be saved, but for the sake of the elect, or the Christians, the saints there, he shortened the days. Okay, so again, as a Roman coming down upon the Jews, I'm killing Pharisees, I'm killing Sadducees, and I'm killing those who belong to the way, which were Christians. Okay, so God shortened those days. He dealt with the Jews, with the physical Jews, but he spared Christians. I'm not saying Christians didn't die in this thing, but for the most part, there are still Christians that for a lot of Christians were listening and got out of there. So he shortened those days. But again, as we mentioned last week too, the Jews knew how to count, and the statue of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel talked about the head of gold, the silver arms and chest, the bronze thighs and waist, and the steel or the iron legs. But the kingdom was going to come during the Iron Kings. So if Babylon was the head of gold, which it says that in Daniel, Medo-Persia was the silver, Greek was the bronze, and Rome was the iron legs. So the Jews were expecting the kingdom to be set up during the days of the Roman kings. So they're still expecting this to happen, but they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So they're going to be looking for Christ. So therefore, it's going to bring up an opportunity for some people to say, I am the Christ. Let's go battle against Rome. That's what he's warning about. So this is a warning for Christians, because he doesn't want Christians to be swept up in this. And as we'll see a little bit later, there's a few other things that he explains how he will come back, so that we know that it is him. And we'll see that in a second here. But before we go there, we're going to turn over to Matthew 24 and verse 21 through 28, please.
For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor even will. Unless those days have been cut short, no life will have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. If anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance, so if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out, or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes, even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather.
Okay, so again, Matthew references this great tribulation that has never been since the beginning, nor will be after. Okay, so same as Mark here. And he talks about if no life will be cut short, unless the days are cut short, no life will be saved, but for the sake of the elect. He also talks about false Christ and talks about them having signs and wonders to even mislead people. Okay? And then he also says, verse 25, he says, behold, I told you in advance. So there's, again, like it was mentioned before, there's going to be an opportunity at that time in 70 AD when that happened, for when Rome's circling them, they're in desperation. They're in desperation for the Messiah to come, because Rome's coming down on them and is going to destroy them. So it's opportunity for Christ to rise. But so in verse 26 then, he says, if someone says, behold, he's in the wilderness, don't go there. Or behold, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes into the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So you're not going to have someone come and tell you, is what he's saying. So he's warning them so that they don't get misled by someone saying, well, the Messiah, he's out here, he's going to save us, from Rome. He's saying, no, when I come back, just you're going to see me. Everybody's going to see me. Just as the lightning flashes over here and you see it over here, everybody will see me. No one will have to tell you that I'm coming back. And so that's all he's saying there. He's not describing the events prior to weren't describing events that happened prior to him coming. He's just simply saying that when I come, you'll know. That's all he's saying that for. And we're going to get to where he comes, he returns next week, but that's what he says there. And then he follows it up in verse 28 and talking about the corpse, which I think is talking about the Jews, where the corpse is, the vultures gather, and the vultures are the armies that are going to come and destroy him. Okay? So where the corpse, that rotting corpse is, which was what the Jewish religion was. It never made anybody perfect. All it did is bind people. They put yokes upon people. The Pharisee Jesus talked about that. You put yokes upon people you aren't even willing to bear. It was a rotted religion at that time. Not that God set it up bad. He set it up for a purpose. But they rejected Jesus at that time. They'd already rejected him. They hated him. They hated his followers. They were putting him in prisons and they were scourging him in their synagogues. They were delivering him before kings. And so eventually God's like, yeah, you know what? He already had a plan before, but he's going to come down. There's going to be a time when he came down on the Israelites because of their disobedience. A final to seal it up. And that's what Daniel writes about. Daniel writes about that 70 weeks, and we're not going to get into that, but he talks about to seal up the vision, to 70 weeks for your people to finish the transgression, to completely destroy them because of their transgression, because of their disobedience. Turn over to Mark 13 then. And so as we continue, so here now, in all three accounts, we're going to, my headline says the return of Christ. Okay, the little subtitle above this of verse 24. But and it is describing the return of Christ. But you think about a time Jesus is just simply reminding his people, I'm not just gonna leave everybody here. You know, I'm gonna come back. So he's encouraging them here as he is explaining throughout this troubled time, this destruction that's gonna happen in Jerusalem. So Mark 13, verse 24 through 27, please.
But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling down from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory.
Okay. So when, one more please, Pam, verse 27. Okay, so you got another belief, a preterist belief that just slaps symbolism on this verse here, or these verses. Now this is, Jesus is talking about his second coming, but they think he's talking about, well, it's just symbolizing him coming on the Jews, or coming on Rome, however, whatever preterist, there's, just like there's multiple different premillennialists, there's also multiple different preterist views as well. But the thing is here, let's start off in verse 24. Okay, so in those days after. So I could say, okay, in the days after the revolution, America is going to start taxing their people for income tax, I'll say, or whatever. Let's just say that was something said. Are we still in the days after our revolution? Okay, so it didn't have to happen like the day after the revolution, did it? We're still in the days after the revolution. Okay, so Jesus is saying, in those days after the tribulation, after that great tribulation that comes upon Israel, it destroys Israel, in the days after that, I'm going to return. He didn't say the day after. He says in the days after. Okay? And through the rest of the scripture, other scriptures, we talk about Jesus' coming is at hand. James chapter 5, verse 8 says that. Well, James wrote about that, but it's been a couple thousand years since James wrote about that. So the picture, the view that the I'll say that the spiritual minded man is that this the time compared to eternity, physical time is short. Even though there's a long period of years, physically, on an eternal scale, it's really close. So James says, hey, the coming of the Lord is at hand. And so when he says, behold, in the days after the tribulation, I'm going to return. He's just saying this to encourage the saints, because the Jews aren't going to read Mark and Matthew and Luke's Gospels. They're not reading them, unless they're actually searching. But the Jews aren't reading it. This is written for Christians. So he's writing to Christians, hey, after this happens, people are going to go through this time, I'm going to come back. I'm not just going to let this thing just go. And not everybody is going to be back. Not everybody's going to be alive when I come back. That's also written about. Some might be dead. Some might be alive. Obviously, those who are in the first century have all passed on. But the same applies to us. You know, hey, in the days after the tribulation, I'm going to come back, he says. And then he gives that explanation. When he comes back, which is also a hit in the face of the rapture idea, but we're not going to talk about that yet till next week. But then the angels will come forth and they'll gather, verse 27, his elect from the four winds to the farthest end of the earth, to the farthest end of heaven. So when that happens, when Jesus comes back, it isn't to set up a kingdom. When Jesus comes back in his second coming, he's for judgment. And he's going to rescue the elect or the saints. Okay, and he's going to bring judgment upon the wicked. Go to Matthew 24.
Now, go ahead. I think you can... the period of time of each person could only be, you know, most of them are less than 100 years, so that time is not very long anyway.
Right.
And maybe that could be related to them when life is over for them on this earth. You know, time stops anyway. You know, that's when Jesus is going to come back. You know, I mean, it's all it can be soon for everyone. Right. That's the point I'm trying to make.
Right.
But I'm not sure if that's what they were talking about there. But that's that. If you look at it, that theory, that can be that way.
Yeah. Well, it was written for a purpose of encouraging.
Yeah.
Because if you're going through, you're talking about this great destruction, and he's just encouraging them, I'm going to come back sometime. You know, whether you die first or whether I come back, you know, or because he says that prior to he who is faithful or you endure till the end of your life, you're going to be saved. Okay, so he does talk about that endurance, but when he talks about this here specifically, I think he's specifically talking about his return, but he's just saying, hey, it's going to happen in the days after, Mike. Right.
So for the Jew, and even for the Christian that was a native of Israel, when Jerusalem is getting destroyed, even though their belief system is beyond the physical things, think of what that would be like for the destruction of Jerusalem. So I agree, there's encouragement there. Hey, don't let these things destroy
right.
your faith. They are designed to be set aside and destroyed. But
right.
I think sometimes we've got to put it in context of what the destruction of Jerusalem would actually be like.
Here, yeah.
Literally, it would be like the destruction of Washington, D.C.
Right.
For
the American
who resides in the United States of
America. Right. And another thing, you know, because the Jews, if it was a widely understood belief that the Jews were going to be destroyed, they would have repented. Well, maybe not, but that wasn't a widely known belief. And that's what he's saying. That's why he says, look back in Daniel about this abomination desolation. And so that's why he's saying that there, because did I skip something? I skipped Luke, yeah, because I was like, man, I know there's something. So we're gonna go to Luke real fast here, but yeah, because this is what he says here. He describes it in Luke 21. Before I make my point, I guess here, this is supposed to be pre the last scripture we read, so. Luke 21:22-24, please.
Because those days are of vengeance, in order that all things which are written may be fulfilled, woe to those, is that right?
Yep.
Woe to those who are the children, and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for they will be distressed upon the land and wrath to this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled.
Okay, so this is a piece that was missing. So the Jews wouldn't have been widely understood, that they didn't understand that there was things written in the Old Testament about the destruction of Jerusalem. And that's what Luke says, because these are days of vengeance. First off, it's vengeance because they rejected and killed his son. And that and Matthew 20:22 and Matthew 21 as well has parables in that about the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22 that they reject him. Or in Matthew 21, the laborers in the vineyard where they, oh, this is the son, we're going to kill our son and the inheritance is ours. And so he comes and destroys them. So those are things, these are days of vengeance in order that all things which are written might be fulfilled. There's things written about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD that was written in the Old Testament. Okay, so those things there, even though a premillennialist isn't going to say a lot of that stuff, because their belief is completely different on this. But as we're going to see, the abomination of desolation lines up exactly with the destruction, or with the army surrounding Jerusalem. And that's what he's talking about. It lines up with 70 AD for the purpose of completely wiping out the Jewish nation. Completely wiping them out. And yeah, there was maybe a few Jews that escaped that weren't there. And I'm not saying that it killed every single Jew. Okay? But as there's no priestly record. And I mean, until they see the... Until there's a temple, if there's a temple ever built again in Jerusalem, they're mysteriously going to find something, I'm pretty sure of it. But they can't, because you have to be a from the tribe of Levi to be a priest. So all the priestly records are gone. And the temple is completely wiped out. This was a worse destruction than it happened prior than Babylon. So God is going to do that. And so he says there in verse 23, the last part, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led captive to all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, the premillennialist doesn't say that's different than what I think it is. I think the time of the Gentiles could be what we talked about this morning, the work that needs to be done. It doesn't have to necessarily mean, because what they'll say is that the times of the Gentiles is this period we're in now. It was never prophesied about. And they're still going to set up, God's still going to set up a kingdom in Israel still. Okay, that's what they'll say. But as we're reading through here, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are lining right up with all this. Okay, so they're explaining each other. What Matthew doesn't explain, all the abomination and desolation, Luke does. When the armies are coming, surrounding Jerusalem, her destruction's near. So you flee out of Judea when you see that happen. Okay, so now going on to, well, we went back to Matthew 24 then. Just a comment on Mark 13. Okay, so it's encouraging. We're still in the days after this destruction, even though it's 2,000 years later, just as today in America, we are in the days after the revolution, even though it's a couple hundred years later or whatever. So we're still in those days. So Matthew says, verse 29 through 31, please, in Matthew 24. Hey, notice the great trumpet there? Okay, probably the great trumpet is probably the last trumpet, right? So this trumpet that is talked about here is when Jesus returns. This is obviously, so this hits the preterist idea, which they think this is all, they think that this is a symbolic picture of Jesus coming upon Israel. But this here is definitely a picture of Jesus coming for judgment on the nations. When the great trumpet or the last trumpet in verse 31 it says there, sounds, and they will gather together the elect from the four winds of the earth, from one sky to the other. So it's a picture of Christ coming in glory when he returns. This is still future, yes, but he's writing this saying, hey, don't be discouraged, because I'm going to return. Okay, that's the only reason he's writing that. We're gonna, like I say, next week we're gonna get into more on his actual return, because he still has to answer that question yet. But let's turn over to Luke 21, I guess. I have to read that part first. I'll skip that verse. Luke 21 again, verse 25 through 28, please.
signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth, dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the seas and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of things which are coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near.
Okay, so as we're looking there, that when he talks about the moon and the sun and the stars, there'll be signs in them, and Matthew says that they're going to basically fall from the sky, which what that is basically, if you get the picture of the sky splitting apart and Jesus returning. Okay, that's the picture he's given there. But when he goes and he talks about the expectation in verse 26, he's not talking about the destruction of Jerusalem there. He's talking about the expectation that's going to come upon men are fainting from fear and expectation of the things that are coming upon the world. That's talking about judgment there. Okay, they're fainting. They're hiding from the Lamb of God. The wrath of the Lamb is what he's saying there. So again, in verse 28 there, so when he's a note to the Christians, when he says when these things start to take place, he's talking about when he's returning. I don't think that's talking about the fall of Jerusalem there. Straighten up because our redemption is near. Well, when Jesus is returning, our redemption is near. That fits exactly what that's talking about there. Okay? So we don't have to worry when Jesus returns because our redemption is near. So simply what he's saying there, when he gives some description about his return during the time when he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, is simply for two reasons. One, to warn the Christians so that they don't get taken advantage of by some false Christ. Because when he returns, everybody will see him. And two, for encouragement. Because, hey, it's going to be tough, but I'm still going to come back. Okay, this was meant to happen. This was written about because God's going to wipe out the nation of Israel. So it's not in competition with the true Israel, which is the church. So now, let's just turn back. I flipped verses around. Turn back to Matthew 24. I have them backwards on our sheet of paper there. But let's turn first to Matthew 24, verse 3. And we'll just read in context again there. And we talk a little more about the questions that are given. Someone read verse 3, Matthew 24.
As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, well, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?"
Okay, so the Jews, even though the Jews associated this all happened at the same time, they asked three questions and Jesus answers them, but he already answers the first one already. He's already answered the first one, that the sign, or when will these things be, the temple falling. The second question is, what is the sign of your coming? Now, that coming is what he's talking about, his coming in his kingdom. We'll look at a few verses in a second here. Now, the third question we're going to answer next week, the sign of the, what is the end of the age? Okay, we're going to talk about that next week, so don't worry about that yet. So turn back a little bit, or actually not turn back, but to turn over a page, or if it's on the same page, verse 32 through 34 of Matthew 24. Yes.
Now learn the parable from the fig tree, when its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away.
Okay, so verse 34, just the key on that for a second, he says, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, he excludes, obviously, his return there. But everything about the destruction, the signs that he gave, because Matthew and Mark ask for, they record their disciples asking for signs of the temple going to be destroyed. So the wars and rumors of wars, the kingdom rising against kingdom, not kingdoms versus kingdoms. It doesn't say plural there, okay? It says nation will rise against nation, not nations against nations, okay? And we talked about that last week. The nation of Israel versus the nation of Rome is what's happening there. It's not nations. And that's what you hear premillennialists talk. Nations will rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms, talking about this great world war. You've heard about that. World War III is a sign of the time or whatever like that. That's how they say that. But that's not what the scripture says. It doesn't say nations. It says nation and kingdom. Okay, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Okay, so Rome is rising up against Israel and going to destroy them. That's what he's saying there. Okay, it's not something still future. But all of that is already going to happen upon this generation. That's what it'd be like if Jesus was standing here today, he would say something. Someone, at least one person, is probably going to be Rylan that will still be alive when whatever happens. Okay, that's what it would probably be. But that's what it would be. Okay, so at least one person. It'll become upon this generation here. Okay, so another thing, verse 33, the word for he does not have to mean he. It also can mean it, okay? And so depending on the translation, I mean, the translators are still biased. And if they are premillennialist translators, they're probably going to have a bias that it's he. I'm going to think that because of the context, because he has not come yet, Jesus. And verse 34 says that everything prior to verse 34 is already going to be taking place, already happening, except obviously when he's explained that how his return is going to be, because he's just explaining it simply for the warning and encouragement for Christians. But so I think it should be better translated it. And actually, of all translations, the NIV has it translated right, but I'm not going to go down that road yet. But so turn to Mark 13 now, and we'll see what Mark says that, how he says it. In the New American Standard, yeah. Yeah, you'll have, if you have a New American Standard, the footnote. Yeah, the footnote will say it. The verse will say he. So verse 28 through 30 of Mark 13.
Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take.
Okay, so pretty similar thing. It should be translated it, still in that same thought, but he gives a parable of the fig tree. So I mean, it's same with everything, you know, the parable of, if you want to use any tree, but he uses fig tree when its branches become tender, you know, it's putting forth leaves. Summer is near. Okay, so when you see these things happening, recognize that it is near, right at the door. Now, when I say, if we were to say that it is at the door, you know, Jesus at times says the kingdom is in your midst, for example, okay? So just because it doesn't mean it still has to take place, it means it's already here. If it's near, if whatever it is, if I were to say the kingdom is near, that's not something that I'm saying that's still to come. I'm saying it's near because it is here. If it's here, it is near. Okay? So now let's look in Luke 21 and let Luke explain what he's talking about the it there. Luke 21:29-32. Okay, so Matthew and Mark translate, or they say that recognize that it is near. Or if you want to get in a translation debate or whatever, let's just let Luke explain it, because Luke the exact same thing. Instead of saying it, he says recognize that the kingdom of God is near. That's what he says. Luke explains exactly what that is. It's not talking about Christ's second coming. It's talking about the kingdom of God being near. This is what Jesus is telling this here, when he's telling the apostles here, this is pre-kingdom still. This is pre-death, this is pre-burial, pre-resurrection, pre-ascension, pre-Holy Spirit coming, pre-forgiveness of sins when he's telling them this here. Okay? Because he hadn't died yet. He's just preparing them. So they don't have quite the understanding yet. So they're asking, when they ask the question, they say, well, when is the temple going to be destroyed? And when is your coming then? If the temple is going to be destroyed, when is your coming? Because what they associated the coming was him coming to set up his kingdom. So he's answering the second question here, and he's just saying, when do you see these happen? Because a Christian understands that the kingdom is already here at that time. And so he says, when you see this, all these things happening, you're going to know that the kingdom's near. He's telling them that pre-kingdom, though. So they're looking for this stuff, and so they're going to understand that it's near. So it makes complete sense as well. Verse 32, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. The destruction of Jerusalem and the kingdom is going to be set up. That's going to happen before this generation passes away, is what he says. That's not something still in the future. All three Gospels say it. All three Gospels say it that way, that the generation will not pass away until this takes place. Okay? Matthew and Mark say it and he. Luke says he's talking about the kingdom. Okay? The kingdom will be there. It's not talking about Rome. And I used to teach it that way, but it's not talking about Rome coming there. It's talking about the kingdom being established. Okay? So let's look at the last few verses on our sheet there. Matthew 16, verse 28. And just show that the kingdom was already established in that generation. Verse 28, someone want to read that, please.
Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom.
Yeah, so he's one person that he says there, one person that's listening to him there won't die until the Son of Man is coming in his kingdom. Okay? So there was a coming that happened, and what happened, one thing that happened that they saw Jesus coming was on Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit came down and they saw the tongues of fire appear on the apostles' head, and they heard them speak in with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. There was those people that were there were still alive at that time. They saw that happen. They saw the Son of Man, which would be the Holy Spirit there, when he came in his kingdom. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, came and established that. The kingdom, as we read earlier in the sermon, the kingdom is not flesh and blood. You can't enter it with flesh and blood. It wasn't a physical kingdom. So turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Someone read that, please.
And he was saying to them, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after its power. It's plural, Kirk. There's more than one.
What's that?
There's probably more than one, because it's plural. There'll be some of those.
Right. Yeah, it's plural. So it's more than one. So it's at least two people. So I guess it's Becca and Rylan, if that's the case, you know, the youngest people. But the thing there is that there was somebody who was going to, there were some people that were there, and there was actually multiple people, because there was multiple people. All the apostles on the day of Pentecost were still there, and they saw the kingdom come. They saw the kingdom come with power. And God set up the kingdom. The kingdom was not flesh and blood. The kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. There is one more verse I don't have. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And again, it's not, as we've been going through, this is not, you know, the abomination of desolation being the armies of Jerusalem was not Kirk Heimbaugh's translation. That's Luke's interpretation and Luke's writing. It says that the armies were surrounding. When it says he is right at the door, it should be translated, as Matthew and Mark say, Luke says it's the kingdom of God. That's not Kirk Heimbaugh's translation. That's Luke's interpretation. Okay? So when we say that the kingdom has already been established, We actually we read those already. But let's look at what Paul says in verse 13 of Colossians 1.
For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son.
Okay, so that's already past tense, delivered and transferred. So already been in the kingdom. Okay, Paul says that we've already been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom. So the kingdom has already been understood. So when Jesus says prior to that stuff, he's giving them, he's recognizing that they don't understand things yet all the time in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13. So he says, my coming, when you see all these things happen, you know, you'll know that the kingdom has already been established. So he says, kingdom's already there. Kingdom of God is already there. Just like the fig tree is, you know summer's near. Know that the kingdom of God is near when those things happen. And it was. It was already set up. So next week we're going to talk and tackle the third question. He's already answered the first two. And another thing is that, first off, he doesn't bounce back and forth between questions. And second off, he doesn't just answer one question and ignore the other two. Okay, we're going to answer all the questions. The preterist view, they only answer the first question. The premillennialist view only answers the second question. But the Bible answers all the questions. And so we're going to answer that we answered the first two, the destruction of Jerusalem and the king and his coming. We're going to answer the end of the age next week. But anybody have any comments before we close here?